I'm going to go over some stuff that we've already talked about, but I think that there's so much here that it is good for us to go over these things. Now, up here in this first part of this chapter 12 in Hebrews, he's been speaking to them concerning the matter of chastening. And most times when we consider what chastening is, we think of it as like we've been chastened by our parents when we did something wrong. Well, if that was the case with the Lord's chastening, then we would just be receiving that sort of thing all the time, because there's never a time when we haven't done something wrong. And certainly it's not the big things. You know, in our with our parents, they kind of forbear with us and they don't whip us for everything that we do. But when we finally cross the line, you know, I saw a picture. It used to be up there in Ken's barbecue up in Live Oak. And it showed this woman with her hair is just standing on end. And the caption under the thing, she says, "I had one nerve left, and you just got on it." And that's kind of the way that our Father, and the Scripture says, they chastened us after for their own pleasure. In other words, when they just got enough that they couldn't take it anymore, then they, you know, that was it. I mean, you know, we've all been in the schoolroom when the teacher finally got enough and she said, "That's it," you know, and that's kind of how we think of what chastening is. But when the Lord speaks about what chastening is here, that's not the picture. Because the Lord's chastening is the constant dealings that He has with His children, and the trials and troubles of life that are brought upon us in due course, not specifically because we did something and now the Lord's going to teach us a lesson, but the constant dealing with us as sons. And if a man be without this chastening, the Lord said, then he is a bastard and not a son. So we're not desirous of being without this chastening. Now, he says here in verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," everybody, not the ones that did the most wrong, but everybody, "but ye are all partakers. And if you're not, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers after our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Now that's the contrast. Our parents chastened us after their pleasure, but the Lord chastens us for our good. Now, I'm sure that every whipping that I got was, I needed it. But I know that some of the whippings I got was because my daddy or my mama needed it. You know what I mean? I mean, they just had enough, and they were going to deal with it. So that's kind of what he's talking about there. He says they did it, you know, when it got to that point, but the Lord is not in that fashion. But He does it for our benefit. And the Father, so how much more should we rather be in subjection unto our fathers, to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. There's nothing, no ulterior motive in the chastening of the Lord but to bring us to the place where we are conformed to the image of Christ. That is the purpose of it. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." None of the things that we go through in life that are not pleasantries are happy times, are they? They're not at the present time joyous, but grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, of course, we keep coming back to this, and it's needful that we understand that the book of Hebrews is written to those Hebrew Christians, by and large, who have been raised in the Jewish faith, and under the law of Moses, they have believed in Christ, and now, as time has gone on, the troubles and things that they've come into because of being followers of Christ, has many of them have started to say, well, wait a minute. Maybe we need to go back, you know, and back to the old way. At least it wasn't as tough as this is. This is bad. Well, that's what he's talking about, these chastenings. I mean, the Lord's dealing with them. And these hard times have come upon them. And there are many, you know, it's always man naturally will go back to that which he is most comfortable with. I mean, the food that you like, by and large, is shaped because of the things that you ate when you were a child. And the likes and dislikes are things that got in your mind when you were growing up. And if you don't believe that, just go to another country somewhere where they eat roaches and things like that and see how much you'd like it. But now, if you was a little kid and you grew up eating roaches and crickets and things like that, that would just be a thing you'd look forward to. So that's kind of the way that we are by nature. I mean, that's really what is Solomon says in the book of Proverbs when he's speaking about raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he'll not depart from it. There is a basis of that in the natural way that we are. We do tend to have a tendency to go back to those things that were ingrained in us. And so it would not be unusual to find these Hebrew Christians sort of having a tendency to go back, especially when times get hard. I mean, you know, when things get tough, the first thing that comes into our mind is, well, we need to quit. This is too much trouble. You know, it was easier when we were going back over here, and that's kind of the way it is. But so he's saying to them, now look, no chastening for the present time seem to be joyous. He's not telling them, look, these things that you're going through right now are just wonderful, and you should be just rejoicing through them. No, when they were seeing their brethren, some of them killed and persecuted and all sorts of things, this was not a thing that was an encouraging thing in itself. But he said, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but afterwards is when it yields its peaceable fruit. You know, when we've gone through a tough time, I mean, just like, well, I'm sure Brother Al could tell this being fresh on his mind with going through this heart attack that he had. I'm sure that when that's over with and he's had time to think back on it, he is blessed by that which he went through, because he knows that as dark as the time was when he was there, the deliverance from it and the things that he learned in the midst of it are far more important and blessed. And so no chastening seems to be pleasant at the present time, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, not every whipping that I got as a child exercised me, but some of them did. And what that means is that it bore fruit. It was that which I knew what I did wrong, and I knew I didn't want to do that again, and that was the thing that I was exercised by. And that's what the chastening of the sons of God is. It's that which would exercise us and cause us to be made mindful of those things we need. And then he says something here, and this is something that ought always be on the minds and hearts of the children of God, is that we know that we're not singular. We are individuals, but we're individuals who have been called together as the sons of God, and we are knit together in Christ, and we are part of a body. And that body has various parts, and every joint has to supply that which the body needs. And that, there's not one part more important than the other, but together we are a body that depends on one another. And so keep that in mind as he says here to them. Not only, he says, do you need to have consideration of these chastenings and these troubles that have come upon you that you might be exercised by this, but keep in mind of how your brethren are affected by this. Now, if I go through some little old trial and something and I start casting off my faith and I say, oh, well, you know, the Lord can't be trusted, how's that going to benefit my brethren? It's not going to benefit them at all. You know, I mean, that's why, like I always say, I mean, what is the point of coming together and meeting with the saints of God when we don't feel like it? Well, because you're not meeting down here because you feel like it. Well, part of the reason that we come together is because of the brethren's sake. Because think what an encouragement it is when the brethren get here and they see you here. And think what a discouragement it is when they come and they see that you didn't care enough about it to show up. I know sometimes things happen and we can't be. But I'm saying the point of coming together is not just for our sake. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I don't get anything out of it. I think I just, you know. Well, it's not for you primarily. It's for your brethren's sake, to encourage the brethren, to build up the brethren in the most holy faith. And so he says here, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Don't be going around with a moping about the things that are happening to you. Don't be desiring to turn aside from the way of faith because of the troubles that you have, but lift up the hands that hang down. Now, whose hands are hanging down? Not always yours. It may be the brethren whose hands are hanging down. And they're looking at you and they're saying, well, if he's going to quit, maybe I'll quit too. But they say, well, you know, he's sticking around. He's standing firm and fast, and that's a benefit to the brethren as they see one another in those things. And the feeble knees. Now, the hands that hang down, I believe, has a reference. You know, the scripture many times in the Psalms, it says, lift up our hands in praise to the Lord. And the hands lifted up in praise is a sign that a man is surrendering his praise up unto God. He lift up the hands. That's what he says. Lift up the feeble hands, the hands that hang down. Lift them up. Let the praise of God be seen in the midst of the trouble. And the knees, and feeble knees. Now, praying is often considered of kneeling in prayer, because we kneel in submission to the Lord. And that the feeble knees are those knees that when you get, the older you get, the harder it is to get down on your knees. So you get, those are feeble, they're weak. And so what he's saying, strengthen that. Now, we know we can't do that in the flesh, but the Lord would, through the Word of God, exhort us that we might be mindful of the effect that we have together as a body, and that we might strengthen the body so that the hands that hang down might be lifted up, the knees that are feeble might be made supple and able to do those things necessary. And then he says, and make straight paths for your feet. That is, walk in the straight way. The Lord said, if a man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God, Now, anybody that's ever done any plowing or anything knows that you've got to pay attention to what you're doing to keep straight. If you're looking behind you, you're going to have a crooked row or going to be plowed something up. And so he says here, make straight paths for your feet. You don't need to be wandering from here to there. The Lord said that we be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but straight paths. That is one message. See, we don't have a bunch of different doctrines. Our doctrine is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I'm not going to preach anything else to you. There's no other message that we have. You know, the religions of men, they all go off in various directions, don't they? And they say, you need to know this. It's okay. They say, well, yeah. You see, the false religions of the world and the false preaching of Christ that is so prevalent in this day, it's not that they deny that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. They don't deny that. But they just got all these little side roads. It's, oh, well, it's okay that you know that, but you know, you need to know this. And you need to go over here and you need to do that. And you need to, they just got all kind of feeder routes. Well, we don't have any bunch of feeder routes. Dear brethren, we have one root that is forever firmly planted, and it's Jesus Christ. And we come to that place. That's the only place we want to go. I don't want to go off into a tangent of this doctrine and that doctrine, but to preach Christ. That's the place that we go. And so, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Again, speaking about, I believe, speaking to that those weaker brethren, our brethren in general. We're all weaker brethren at times. Now see, you know, we talk about the spiritual brethren and the weaker brethren. Well, you know, the weaker brethren are not always weak, and the spiritual brethren are not always spiritual. And they kind of swap places sometimes. And so, it is a necessary thing that we help one another in this way. And that which is lame, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. If somebody's in a place of weakness, and we're going to walk in weakness, then we're going to encourage them to walk in weakness. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Brethren, we're desiring one another to be strong in the faith. We're not to be critical of one another because we're weak in the faith, because every one of us is weak in the faith in different places. I mean, every man is weak from time to time. But that's not the place that we're not come together to tell each other how weak we are. But we come together to confess our faults one to the other that we might be built up in the faith. Isn't that amazing how that as we confess to one another our own inabilities and weaknesses that we're made strong? Because you see, oftentimes people come together and they talk about how much faith they got. Oh, brother, if you'll just get this much faith, if you just had this much faith, look at what you could do, and you can do this with this much faith. The problem with that is that the weak brother that's sitting over there that don't find himself to have any faith, he says, oh my, what am I going to do next? But you see, when the man who is walking in faith confesses that he has no faith of his own, but any faith that he has is that which is of Christ, and that he has no ability of his own, they're encouraged. So we do indeed desire that we be healed and brought together and strengthened in the Lord. And that's not after the flesh, but it's after the way of God. He says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, what holiness is he speaking about? He's speaking about Christ. Christ's holiness. Follow after holiness. Now, if we're going out here telling people what they need to be doing to be holy in the eyes of men, that's a dead-end street. Now, some people might think they're going to be holy. And I know there's denominations that call themselves holiness. But they confuse many times what true holiness is. Now, indeed, God's people are called to be holy, to lead holy lives. But, brethren, if our eyes are off of Christ for one moment and looking at what we're doing, then that can't be true holiness. I don't know what it is, but the only holiness that we have that's of any use is that which is of Christ. And so he says, follow peace with all men and holiness. I mean, we're not seeking to fight with one another, but to point one another to Christ. We're not trying to go ahead and stir up trouble. Now, it seems like a lot of times I wind up stirring up trouble, but that's not my purpose. You know, I'm not saying, man, I just want to see what kind of a mess I can get started today. No, that's not the purpose of it. We're following peace, but we want the peace of Christ, which passeth understanding. And following peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I'm sure of this, that the only holiness whereby a man might see the Lord is found in Jesus Christ. Without holiness. Without being set apart. Because that's what holiness is. It's sanctification. It's being set apart in Christ. It's being in Christ. That's indeed that without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, we're constant, we're to be those, as the Scripture exhorts us, to be constantly examining ourselves to see that we be in the faith. Not desirous of moving away from the faith. We don't examine ourselves because we want to move away from it. We examine ourselves because we want to be found in it, do we not? I mean, when I was growing up, that was the last thing anybody wanted you to do, was to examine yourself. They just wanted you to think back on when you decided to follow Christ, and that's all you needed to do, was think about that. Don't doubt. Well, we're not caught asking people to doubt, but we are, by the grace of God, compelling the people of God to examine ourselves. Know ye not how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. So it is a good thing that we examine ourselves. Not what we are, but who Christ is. And that we are those who would confess that He is our righteousness. See, when Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, when he told him about, the Ethiopian said, can I be baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Well, what did he say? Did he say, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me? Is that what he said? No, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that's what he believed. Now dear brethren, that's what God's people are called to believe. Do you believe that? I mean, is that the thing to which when you examine yourself, is that what you see? Yes. I believe that Jesus Christ. I'm not just saying in an offhanded way. I mean, is that the thing that delights your heart? Is that the thing that encourages you in the way? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you see, that is the essence of true faith. And it is that which, lest any man looking diligently at that, lest any man fail of the grace of God, that is, that he be turned aside from it. Now how especially this was true to these Jews. Do you believe that He is the Son of God? I mean, you ask a Muslim. Now, there's these people going around saying that the Muslims and Christians and the Jews and all these people, we're all worshiping the same God. Well, dear brethren, it can't be true. Because you see, the confession of faith is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And any man who denies that cannot be worshiping the same God whom we worship. Now, it is a matter of faith. And apart from the gift of God giving a man faith, he can't embrace that. I understand that. But that's the essence of that which we believe. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, the root of bitterness is that which would cause a man to turn away from that. That's the root of bitterness. And he said, looking diligently to that which you've confessed, you have stood out and you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, don't turn away from that. Because what's left? If a man turns away from Christ, what's left? If you reject Christ, what's left? Now, religious men think, well, one's just as good as another. They can take this or they can take that. But those who've been brought to know who Christ is, they know this, that apart from Christ, there is no salvation. Apart from Christ, there's no hope. And so why would we turn away? And that's why he says, you know, in the end of this chapter, we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. Why? Because we can't do anything else. Why would we want to? How could we? He is our hope and our expectation.